So I think we're going, and you're going to want these notes because we're taking a little detour tonight, just because of what we've run into in the book of Acts, and just stuff that I'm running into. And there, a number of weeks ago, I was up in Central California, and I was driving through a town, and I saw a sign, which I'll show you a sign that's like that sign, and I thought, I've got to address some issues related to biblical covenants. And so tonight, we're kind of still in this house church theme. I'm calling it part three. We're going to look briefly at Acts chapter 11, the first 18 verses. We're also going to then jump to Acts chapter 15 because it's really related to Acts chapter 10 and 11, what's going on with these Gentiles that are getting saved and Jews not knowing exactly what to do. Like, these are uncircumcised people that are from outside of the covenant. They're following Jesus. They're coming into the new covenant. What are we supposed to do with them? Because we're Jews. And we came to this new covenant through a salvation history, through keeping the law, through temple ceremonies, again, circumcision, Sabbath keeping, dietary laws. What is God requiring of these non-Jews? And anyway, so, and then we're going to look then at the whole issue of biblical covenants. I've got too much as usual tonight, so I'll try to move quickly. I won't spend a lot of time on the reviews, but this is a review of what we've been talking about with about the whole concept of the house church or the house-sized church. Sounds like what Mark is describing up in Costa Mesa, Newport Boulevard, sounds like the beginning of a house church of some sort up there. Why not? Right?
Yeah.
Anyway, so we looked at Acts chapter 1 through 9. It was all about these things. Stuff was happening in houses, and it was happening amongst Jews and or proselytes to Judaism. And then in Acts chapter 10, about 10 years after the day of Pentecost, they finally understood that this gospel wasn't just for Jews, it was also for Gentiles. And we looked at that last week. We went deep into the whole house of Cornelius, Peter having those massive encounters. And so we looked at that. And really, I think that maybe, Mark, you consider, go back and re-listen to that and think, are these guys up in Costa Mesa, wherever they live, is this going to be a house of Cornelius? Anyway, these houses were centers of Holy Spirit activity. There was the first Pentecost, and then in Acts chapter 10, there was another Pentecost. Anyway, so I think we've talked about why we believe that we're in an hour where churches are going to have to be thriving in houses. And then our last message was Acts chapter 10. It was Peter, his revelation that leads to the Gentile Pentecost. So that's kind of where we're going tonight, because Peter's revelation, he had this massive encounter. You think he's all clear, but then sometime later, he's not clear. And he's starting to backtrack, and he's starting to say, okay, maybe we need to put some of this Jewish stuff back on the Gentiles. So even though now he finally got it real clear, and it really, we're going to see that tonight. But anyway, so that was last message from House Church. I know we talked a little bit about no offense after that, and we had a week off. But anyway, so tonight, starting in Acts chapter 11. So if you remember, Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. They all get saved. The Holy Spirit falls on them. And it's really interesting because Peter stays in the house, and that means that he was eating their food. Okay? He was eating in the house of a Gentile. So, Peter, because of the vision, is no longer kosher. He's not following. He was commanded to rise and eat. Okay? So I this is just going to, tonight we are going to take the gloves off, because there are all sorts of people out there that in the church or in parts of Christendom that are trying to get people to follow the Jewish law again. Some of you know these people. I know many people that are influenced. Natalie's been talking to a friend of hers who's been very influenced by some of this thinking. And I'll tell you right now, this is a complete violation of what God has revealed, and it is bondage. It ends up being bondage. So we're going to talk about that tonight. Anyway, so Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Okay, so it is so unprecedented. Now these Gentiles are believing. They're following Jesus, and so word is spreading. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him. Now, the circumcision party, we're going to learn later that this is a group of Christians, Judaizer Christians. This wasn't the Pharisees this wasn't people that were still in Judaism. There's a party of Christians that are trying to impose circumcision on new believers or keep it going. Anyway, so the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." Get this clearly, guys? Peter is violating the Mosaic law, and he's doing it in obedience to the God who gave the Mosaic law. God is able to say, can't eat that, and then at one point he says, now you can. Okay, this is very, very important that you see. He ate with them, right? But Peter began, and again, eating with a Gentile was also a violation of Jewish law. Yeah, he's with unclean people. He's defiled, right? I mean, according to Jewish law, he's defiled. But Peter began and explained it to them in order. I was in, and so he recounts it. I was in the city praying in a house, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. So he recognized when he saw these animals and beasts and stuff, all sorts of stuff was unclean. It was on the don't eat list. Rise and kill. Peter, kill and eat. Commanded to break the law. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven. So finally, Peter's getting the multiple, he's mentioning how many times the Lord had to get his attention. Second time, heaven. What God has made clean, do not call common. God has made food clean in the new covenant. I'm just going to say this clearly, because people that are trying to tell people that we need to be following Old Testament dietary laws, they did not get the memo. I'm going to show you tonight. I'm just going to take the gloves off, because this is just unacceptable. Now, if somebody chooses, if I'm going to go out and reach out to Jewish people, like when we worked with Muslims, they don't eat pork. So we didn't eat pork when we were around them. We were being sensitive to them, right? In order to reach them. And we knew that if they knew that we ate pork or we ate pork around them, that would be a huge barrier. So you can do something in an evangelistic sense, but you're not obligated to live this way. In other words, if you like bacon, eat it. Anyway, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at the very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea, and the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me. Six Jews went with him. Jewish believers, right? Followers of Jesus. And we entered the man's house, violation. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house, notice, and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all of your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning, 10 years earlier. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Notice, this is 10 years after Pentecost. They finally, the vast majority of the world are Gentiles. Jesus came to be the Savior of the world, and it's 10 years on that they're finally clear that this gospel is for the whole world. And we just sang that missionary anthem song. All right, so let's jump to Acts chapter 15 because this is where the gloves come off and they have to make some decisions because this was no small thing, right? These were, if you are a Jew, there is nobody more important to Jews than Moses, right?
Yes.
Muslims have Muhammad, Jews have Moses in terms of the priority. Now, these were followers of Jesus, but Moses is looming big in the background of their minds and their identities. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, circumcision was not actually started with Moses. It was started with Abraham. But it was carried on with Moses. Anyway, they're just conflating circumcision and dietary laws and the Mosaic law all together. Anyway, bottom line is circumcision is bare minimum for anybody that wants to become a follower of Jesus, or you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles and brought great joy to all the brothers. Now we're going to get back to Acts chapter 11 in another message in the future where they were first called Christians in Antioch and this Gentile revival really gets going right after in the middle of Acts chapter 11. But now we're in Acts chapter 15 and there's so many Gentiles that have now believed. What are we going to do? These people are unclean. They're not following Jewish law. And that's, you know, because, listen, all of the Jews that followed Jesus, they were all circumcised on the eighth day as babies, you know? But all of a sudden, now we have all these people following Jesus, and they're uncircumcised. And that's a problem. And they're not eating kosher. That's a problem. All right? So, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, do you see what I say, the circumcision party? These were believers in Jesus who were still following the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, you got to understand, the temple is still existing at this time. It has not been destroyed yet. So we're in that transition stage between the old and the new covenant. Once the temple is destroyed, there is no way to follow the old covenant anymore. It's done. No temple, no sacrifice. You cannot obey the law of Moses. It's impossible. That's why anybody that says that we have to keep following the laws that Moses got, the ceremonial and all these laws, you can't do it without a temple. So finally, after the temple gets destroyed, the memo was clear. We're not following anymore. I'm going to show you tonight. Anyway, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church. Anyway, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order for them to keep the law of Moses. So they're putting the Mosaic law on followers of Jesus at this point. Now, you got to understand, we are in this transition between the ending of the old covenant and the beginning of the new. We're really in a transition period here. All right? The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." He's referring back to what happened in Acts chapter 10. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us." Isn't it interesting that in the early church, the way that you could tell whether somebody was a believer or not was if they had been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Maybe we need to get back to that. Anyway, "And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith," not by circumcision, by faith. "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." Peter has Paul's gospel right now. "We will be saved by grace, not by keeping the law, not by how well we can comply with the law. We are saved by faith," right? Anyway, "through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied." Who's James? James, at this point, is the leader in the Jerusalem church. It's the brother of Jesus, who was not a believer when Jesus was alive, but got saved after the fact. Who knows? But ran in the family. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. "Brothers, listen to me. Simon Peter has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, and that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood." That's it. In terms of Old Testament regulations, of course, the sexual immorality, that's the teachings of Jesus, that's the teaching of the Old Testament. But the only thing that's required is no meat sacrificed to idols, no meat that from an animal that's been strangled, and then also not meat that's in blood. Because of the Old Testament, life is in the blood, right? The way that meat is slaughtered in the Old Testament was a way that the blood was drained or whatever from it. So, some would argue that this isn't even the Mosaic Law. This is the Noahic, this is the Noah, the from the covenant of Noah. Anyway, "For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch, Paul and Barnabas." Remember, all these Gentiles are getting saved in Antioch, and it's the first place that they're called Christians, which was an insult, by the way, at the time. Maybe it is today, too. "They sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, leading men from among the brothers with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, telling them that they must be circumcised and follow the law of Moses, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul. men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and they have gathered, having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter, and when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Can you imagine all of these new believers who are men have just got the memo, you get to keep the skin. That's why they're encouraged, guys. I'm not going to lie. They're thinking, why, we want to follow Jesus. The Holy Spirit's come upon us. But these guys are telling us, in order to continue, we have to go under the knife. They just got the memo. No longer required. That's why they're encouraged. Anyway, that's for free. All right. So, Jerusalem Council summary for Gentile believers. I don't know if anybody in here has a Jewish background. Anybody Messianic? All right, we're all Gentiles. This memo comes to us. Where none of us come. Now, if somebody comes out of a Jewish background, there's going to be probably a different approach as to how they're going to live their life. Maybe obviously they've been circumcised. Obviously, they've got some customs. They would not have to change those customs. But for Gentiles, Gentiles do not have to keep the law of Moses. The ceremonial, the civic, and the dietary laws of the Old Testament do not apply to us at all. They don't. Now, if you don't like, I like the taste of it. I eat it sometimes. I would prefer beef and lamb. It's just a better meat than pork. But there's no reason. And shellfish. Anybody in here like shellfish? Yeah. Keep eating it. No sexual immorality. Again, this is a repeat of the Old Testament moral law. This is fornication, adultery, homosexuality. Right? No circumcision. Comes from the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant was fulfilled in Christ as well. And guess what? Circumcision. And Natalie and I are having this discussion because there's still a lot of circumcision that goes on in the West. And get the memo. Yeah. And the East. No, well, in the East, but not in the Middle East. Everybody's circumcised in the Middle East. All the Muslims do it. Yeah. Well, they're doing it because they're following Islamic law. Anyway.
Yeah.
Notice no Sabbath observance commanded. This is where we're going tonight. No Sabbath observance commanded. They were not commanded to observe the Sabbath. Gentiles. It's very important. We're going to get to Sabbath tonight because that's why I did this whole thing. If that was important, they would have told the Gentiles, and by the way, you also have to keep the Sabbath.
Right.
They weren't told that. Paul, in any of his letters, did he ever tell anybody to keep the Sabbath? No. Did Jesus? No. Did the early church? No. Why are people today thinking that we have to keep the Sabbath? It's the only, well, we're going to get there tonight. It's the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not repeated in the New Testament. The Sabbath. Yeah. The fourth.
Can you define what keeping the Sabbath is?
I'm going to get there. We got a lot of stuff. No festivals. No festivals are commanded to be kept. No festivals. Meaning, in the Jewish calendar, not one was told that the Gentiles had to follow this stuff. All right. What law are we commanded to obey today? The law of Christ, his teaching, and the teaching of his apostles. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep and obey the law of Moses? No. My commandments. My command. Now, he gave lots of, Paul wrote lots of, we have 27 letters in the, or 27 books in the New Testament of commandments that we have to follow and seek to live out. That's why we meet, we gather, we study the Word. 9 out of 10 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament because all of the Ten Commandments are moral, or nine of them, except the Sabbath commandment. Anyway, we're going to get there. All right, so why am I now segueing out of talking about house church? Because there's a lot of confusion in the church around the world about biblical covenants. How many are there? Who were they made with? Covenant is made between two entities, God and somebody else or some group. Who did they apply to? What were and are the conditions of the covenants? Which covenants still apply today? And to who? Which commandments are we supposed to be obeying today? I already told you last slide, we jumped ahead. What commandments, regulations, or ordinances are perpetual? That word in the Hebrew means everlasting and or forever, perpetual. And were any commandments only temporary? All right. Some of the groups that I'm going to address them directly. Seventh-day Adventists. Somebody in this room knows a little bit about Seventh-day Adventists. Alex's mom is a Seventh-day Adventist. Seventh-day Adventists worship on the Sabbath. They follow Jewish dietary laws. They didn't get the memo from Acts chapter 15. They think that we're still under the Mosaic Law, much of it. Messianic Judaism. Now, I'm going to differentiate. Messianic Judaism are people who come out of Judaism and follow Messiah, like Peter and Paul and all of the early apostles that were all Jews. Guess what? Now, at one point, Peter was told, you need to start eating stuff that's not kosher, right? But there were many others that probably never, they just were used to eating the way that they'd always ate. They never changed the way they ate. So I'm not really talking about Messianic Judaism. These are Jewish people who've come to follow Messiah, and they would probably still carry on some of their traditions, the feasts and the festivals and the dietary and whatever, even a Messianic synagogue if they want to have one. Okay, so we got to understand, I'm not really talking about Messianic Jews. Some Word of Faith prosperity teachers go back into the Old Covenant and they talk about the blessings and the curses. You're guaranteed the promises in Deuteronomy about wealth and being the head and not the tail. And you hear people talk like this. None of those promises apply to us today. Now, if God wants to personally give you a promise and say, Carla, you will always be the head and not the tail, he could repeat and give you a personal promise. But the promises that were given under the Mosaic Law, we're going to see the next slide, were given to the nation of Israel, and they were automatic. If they obeyed, automatic. If they disobeyed, all the curses. I love how people love to go back there and take all the blessings. Do you know what happens if you don't obey the Sabbath? According to the Exodus, death. So all these people that say, you know what, we have to obey the Sabbath and we have to keep it holy and we have to do all this stuff, and it's like, are you killing your kids that don't keep the Sabbath? Because that's actually part of the commandment. We're going to see that in Exodus. People are so selective. They go back there and we're like, well, we're going to follow this one. But yeah, we're not going to do that. I mean, under the Mosaic Law, if you had a rebellious teenager, you were supposed to put them to death. Oh, how many people would have had blood on their hands as a parent? I would have. Yes. Yeah. Nowadays, teenagers get stoned, but it's a different type. Anyway. So, it's this last group that I really want to address tonight, because this is all over the body of Christ. It's called Hebrew Roots, or it's Torah observant Christians, and they actually believe that when it talks about lawlessness at the end of the age that's going to be increasing, they actually think what it means is people are not following the Mosaic Law. That's what lawlessness means. Total deception. They are completely misunderstanding what lawlessness means. Yes, it would mean violating God's laws, what he requires, but we're no longer under those laws. It would mean we are not following what Christ has commanded us to do, lawlessness. Anyway, so we move on. All right, so how many biblical covenants are there? Now, I'm going to show you five or six here, and the reason I put four is because of a quote I'll get to in a minute. So some would say that there was a covenant with Adam. I put a question mark by that. But clearly, I say there are five. There is the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, or the Sinai. It's called the Old Covenant. You have Mosaic, Sinai, Old, all one covenant. The Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. So, just to summarize, the Noahic covenant was made with who? All mankind. All of us. And what was the sign of, I'll send you guys these notes, by the way, I see people taking pictures. Anyway, the sign, because all the covenants had a sign, and the sign of the Noahic covenant is the rainbow. We need to get our symbol back. All right. The Abrahamic covenant was made with who? Abraham and his seed, his descendants. There's the scriptures, Genesis 12, 15, 17. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant was circumcision. The Mosaic covenant, or the Old Covenant, was made with who? Very important. The nation of Israel. National Israel as a nation. When Moses and Exodus, much of Exodus in the book of Deuteronomy cover that covenant, and the sign of that covenant was the Sabbath. We're getting somewhere, Andy. If that covenant is no longer existing, and the sign of it is Sabbath, guess what is no longer? We no longer are doing circumcision because that covenant was fulfilled. The Mosaic covenant, which we're going to see, was canceled.
What about the rainbow?
Canceled. Well, the rainbow still exists because that was made with all mankind. Right? Still affects us today. God has not destroyed the world again with a flood and the sign of that covenant. He made a covenant with mankind. I will never again destroy the planet by a flood. Anyway, we go on. The Davidic covenant. Who was the Davidic covenant made with? David and his son. Two people. Who's the son of David? Oh yeah, that would be Jesus. Jesus. The Davidic covenant doesn't apply to us. Now, we were brought into Christ, but the Davidic covenant was made with David and his son, singular, meaning Jesus. And the sign of that covenant was a throne. David was the king. Is there a king that came back and who's coming again to reign from a throne? You see, the Davidic covenant. And then the new covenant, the one that we're under, was made with Jews and Gentiles. And the sign of the new covenant is baptism. All right. I want to read the promise in Jeremiah about the new covenant. Because here's the passage in Jeremiah. And behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Okay? What's the old covenant with the house of Israel? The Mosaic law. I'm going to make a new covenant. Do you know that when one covenant starts and it's being replaced by another one, the other one ends? How is a covenant entered into? Through death. Get it? So the death of Jesus, so people say, but Jesus kept the Mosaic law. Yeah, he was still under the Mosaic covenant until he enacted the new. How did he enact it? When does a will and testament come into effect? After the death of the person who gave the will. So Jesus' death and his resurrection was the inauguration of the new covenant. Now, I'm going to tell you, it goes a little bit longer than that. It's about a 30-year period because it wasn't fully enacted until the temple was destroyed. All right? Anyway, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers. So I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, they broke it. The Mosaic covenant is conditioned on obedience. And guess what happens if you don't keep it? You don't get the blessings of it. A lot of death. And they had a nation so they could carry out death sentences. They could carry it out. They could enact it. Now, some might argue, well, now we have a nation of Israel. We have a Jewish nation. So they could actually, they didn't get the memo. That covenant ended in 70 AD. All right? You can't even carry out the Mosaic covenant if you do not have a nation with power to enact civil laws, carry out death penalties, all that stuff. Anyway, this is helpful because some of you have heard different people, and I'll tell you right now, we have lots of friends who have been polluted, and they could not clearly tell you this. I'm trying to help us understand. This is rightly dividing the Word of God. I would bring in anybody in here that would want to debate this. This is not debatable stuff. You got a question?
Yeah, because I read a book a while ago, and I was in Ukraine, and it was talking about how we're like a copy of the Israel's nation, that the body of Christ is like whatever promises are theirs are ours.
Well, so you get except we're going to get to Hebrews. We have better promises, but we also don't have the curses of the old covenant. So people are very selective. I challenge anybody who says, I want all the promises of the Mosaic covenant for me, go back and say, are you going to follow this? Because if you don't do this, then the curses and the sicknesses and all of this stuff is going to be upon you if you don't obey it. So it was automatic, yes. If they met the conditions, automatic prosperity. You will be the head and not the tail. Massive wealth was promised them. Can God promise you massive wealth? Absolutely. He's free to make I believe now that God blesses and prospers, but like we said, he will bless and prosper for a purpose. He'll bless and prosper according to the person's character, how they're going to use it. Under the Old Testament, these things were automatic. Blesses and curses. People just, they go back there and they cherry pick a few things and they do not follow it. Again, people say we need to follow the Sabbath. Great. Are you killing people that don't follow it in your church? I guess we're really not following the old covenant, are we? They're not. They're so inconsistent. They don't apply it. And thank God we don't have to kill people. We don't kill people that don't come to church these days. You know? Nobody's ever did that.
What would those people do then with the book of Hebrews?
Well,
it's like the best essay ever written.
I know. For that period. We're going to get to Hebrews. You know what? You can go back, you can go to the Bible, and you can justify anything you want. Yeah. For this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the Old Testament prophecy towards the New Covenant. Anyway, we're going to move on. Do you know that I covered this in the prophecies from the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Testaments of the Patriarchs, but they had prophetic words that the priesthood and the law of Moses was going to end when Messiah came. They were ready. Look, therefore I command you to obey Levi. Levi, Levitical priesthood, the law. Because he will know the law of the Lord, and he will create ordinances for judgment and sacrifice for all Israel. This is the Mosaic law. Ordinances for judgment and sacrifice for all Israel until when? Until the time of Messiah. And it ends. They knew it. We will worship his seed because he will die for us in wars visible and invisible and will be among you an everlasting king. Testament of Levi. After the Lord punishes them, speaking of corrupt priests, if you look into the verses before this, he will raise up to the priesthood a new priest to whom all the words of the Lord will be revealed. All the words of the Lord will be revealed to Jesus. Everything that God wants us to follow and obey was revealed to Jesus and or repeated by Jesus. For example, thou shalt not murder. Jesus repeated that. It's a good one. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. He repeated all those things. Of course, he wrote the original. I don't know if you realize that he's the Word of God, right? There will none succeed him for all generations. I've got to show Muslims that. There's no other prophets coming, guys. None will succeed Jesus for all generations, even forever. In his priesthood, the Gentiles will be multiplied in knowledge on the earth and enlightened through the grace of the Lord. In his priesthood, all sin will come to an end. He will open the gates of paradise. He will remove the threatening sword against Adam. He will give to his saints to eat from the tree of life, and the spirit of holiness will be on them. Belial, a word for Satan in the Dead Sea Scrolls, will be bound by him, and he will give powers to his children to tread upon evil spirits. These are all prophecies from before Jesus found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Testament of Benjamin. If it in you will be fulfilled the prophecy of heaven concerning the Lamb of God, even the Savior of the world, he will be delivered up spotless for transgressors. He will be sinless, yet put to death for ungodly men in the blood of the covenant. For the salvation of the Gentiles and of Israel, he will destroy Belial, Satan, and them that serve him. All right. So here are our money passages in the New Testament that show that the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, has ended or is about to end when Hebrews is written, and the New Covenant is coming into effect. Hebrews 8. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since he enacted it on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Who is Paul? I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews in Hebrew, translated into Greek by somebody else. But who is Paul quoting here? He's quoting Jeremiah, what we just looked at. "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on that day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not continue in my covenant." The old covenant was also conditional on their obedience. "So I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be to them their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor, each one saying to his brother, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Again, that's quoting Jeremiah from the Septuagint, he's quoting. In speaking of a new covenant, here's the money verse. He makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. When did it vanish away? 70 AD. When the temple was destroyed, they could no longer keep the old covenant. Without sacrifices, without the feasts, without the priests, without all of the stuff that was going on, all of the ceremonial and the civic laws, without a temple, without Jews living in Jerusalem, ruling themselves, no way to keep the Mosaic Law. Book of Galatians. Abrahamic and Mosaic Covenant summary of the Book of Galatians are fulfilled in Christ. The good news for men, no more circumcision. Galatians 4, 9 through 11. "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, How can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I have labored over you in vain. These were Christians, followers of Jesus, that were trying to go back under the Mosaic law. Days and months and seasons and years, following the festivals, following Sabbath observance. Paul's saying, didn't you get the memo? It's passed away. It was fulfilled in Christ. We're under a new covenant now. Colossians, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regards to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. There's people trying to get this stuff going again. We need to keep the Sabbath. Wait, I thought the Sabbath wasn't required. We dropped that, and now the temple's destroyed, right? Now we're going to see from the early church that they got the memo clear. I don't know what happened, but let's move on. All right. So what did the second century church say about the covenants? We have their writings. This isn't a mystery. There's people today, oh no, the church in the second century, they were keeping the dietary laws. They were living out the Mosaic law. Don't you know? Let's see. For this reason, four principal covenants, that's why I said four, five, or six. Irenaeus, the great apologist and the late grandson of the Apostle John, spiritually, he wrote that there were four principal covenants were given to the human race. He says, the first was under Adam, that's why I had the Adamic one, prior to the deluge. The second was the one after the deluge under Noah, so he's not even mentioning the Abrahamic covenant. The third was the giving of the law under Moses, and the fourth is that which renovates man and sums up all things in itself by means of the gospel, the new covenant. So here's Irenaeus talking about four covenants. God thus shows that the ancient covenant, the Mosaic, is temporary only when he indicates its change. Also, when he promises that it will be followed by an eternal one, the new covenant. This is Tertullian, the man who gave us the word Trinity. Anybody in here believe in the Trinity? Well, this is the first guy to use that term. We're all descendants spiritually of Tertullian. About 100 years, maybe 110, 120 years after the death of the Apostle John. Why? What's the temporary? The Mosaic law was in effect up until it ended. That's the temporariness of it. And it was perpetual until it was superseded by a better covenant, the new covenant, based on better promises. The epistle, here I'm reading Tertullian again, the epistle that we also allow to be the most decisive against Judaism is that in which the Apostle Paul instructs the Galatians, for we fully admit the abolition of the ancient law. We hold that it actually proceeds from the dispensation of the Creator. Christ marks the period of the separation when he says, the law and the prophets were until when? Until John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest under the old covenant. The law and the prophets was until John. And then who did John point to? How about cousin Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John is handing the baton off to Jesus to say the new covenant begins with him. Right? The old covenant ended, was abolished with Christ and the destruction of the temple. That means circumcision, dietary laws, ceremonial laws, civil laws, the Sabbath, and all the blessings and curses that were under the Mosaic law ended as automatic with the destruction of the temple. Now, God could give Thomas a word and say, Thomas, here's the thing. I want you to do this, and if you don't do this, I'm going to cut your life short. He could make a deal with Thomas. God's free to make a deal with any of us. Any of us have personal promises from God that don't relate to anybody else. We all have a personal relationship with Him. God has given some of us standards in our lives that we would never put on other people, but we feel like the Lord gave it to us. Right? He can do that. Now, whether we're right about it, he's like, Mark, I didn't say you couldn't have a Lamborghini. I wanted you to have one. Oh, man, Lord, I wish I would have been clear on that. Right? Yeah, whatever. I'd rather have something else. Like a real sick four-wheel drive. Anyway. A sicker four, I have a four-wheel drive, but a sicker one. Anyway, so, all right. So why did I want to talk about the Sabbath thing? Andy's like, wait, I thought the Sabbath thing. Anyway, so I'm driving my car back in California, and I see this sign that says, if you're not worshiping on the Sabbath, you have been deceived by the Antichrist. So I could not find the sign. I was Googling that town. It didn't come up. But anyway, that is actually what the Seventh-day Adventists actually believe that in their foundation. Saturday, the true Lord's Day, changed by the Antichrist. Avoid his mark. Daniel 7:25, get a free book, Eternal Gospel. You know, go ahead, write them. So, what about those who are still keeping the Sabbath? Do we have an answer? Here is the Sabbath passage. We want to be biblical. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Andy, I don't know if you've been keeping the Sabbath, but did you ever kill your husband when he profaned it? He worked on Sunday, on Saturday. He worked on the Saturday. You should have come in and put him to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy unto the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. Now, here's why people think that it's still going on. It's forever until another covenant cancels that one and starts over. Right? It is a sign forever. This is that word forever, perpetual, between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. All right, now, some people look at this, they see perpetual. See, I knew the Sabbath was still going. Do you know that the guys that were setting up the tent of the tabernacle and taking it down, setting it up before they built the Jerusalem temple, they had the word, their job was a perpetual one. Perpetual. Until they built a temple and they didn't need to tear down the tent and put it up again. So, this word perpetual, forever, going on, can mean forever, but it can also mean until something ends it. Guess when Peter was told the dietary laws were also given as a perpetual ongoing thing until Peter hears the Lord say, rise, kill, and eat. I've never done that, Lord. That was a perpetual commandment until that day. And then when Peter got up to Cornelius' house, all sorts of things were probably served to him while he stayed there that were against the law, but no longer against the law because God changed the law, right? Anyway, all the Ten Commandments are reaffirmed in the New Testament except for one, which you all know, is the issue of Sabbath observance. All right, so Sabbath, Saturday, or Sunday. Now, we meet on Saturday. We did not choose Saturday for any other reason other than Natalie said, if we meet on Saturday night, it's going to cost people that want to come to church. It's going to actually cost them something because there's always something going on Saturday night, and so hungry people will come to church. So, what does the New Testament tell us about Sunday worship or when Christians worship? We know that Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. The first two Sundays after the crucifixion, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked, the first day of the week is Sunday. Sabbath is the seventh day, the last day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. With the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his sides and his hands, and they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So, a week later, they were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Through the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in your sides. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." The first two Sundays after the crucifixion, the believers were together. There's a pattern here. They continue to meet on Sundays. Acts chapter 20. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Just, you think I preach long? Okay, maybe I'm not Paul, but Paul spoke until midnight. I have not spoken until midnight ever here yet.
I've never seen that on the first day of the week.
On the first day of the week, Sunday. All right? Evidence from the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as you may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. So, what we see in the New Testament is that believers were gathering on Sunday because it is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. There is no evidence of them gathering on Saturday in observance of the Sabbath. Right. So now we move into the next century. And here we have the early Ignatius. Who's Ignatius? Ignatius is a personal disciple of the Apostle John. Personal disciple of the beloved John. Well, he was probably, John probably led him to the Lord. John lived a long life.
Is that the Spanish guy, Ignatius?
No. There's Ignatius of Loyola is another name. He's an early church father, so he's a very popular name in Catholic circles. Anyway, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in observance of the Lord's Day, Sunday.
Boom.
They got the memo. In the New Testament, they're gathering on Sunday. Now, Natalie's like, well, should we be meeting on Sunday? The point is, we're not meeting on Saturday to try to fulfill Sabbath observance. That's not why we're meeting on Saturday. Okay? There's scrupulosity concerning meats. So, letter to Dionysius. This is an early Christian document, and they're talking about the Jews. And their superstition as respects the Sabbaths, and their boasting about circumcision, and their fancies about fasting and new moons are utterly ridiculous and unworthy of notice. And to speak falsely of God as if he forbade us to do what is good on the Sabbath days, how is this not ungodly? Do you see Sabbath observant people following Jewish laws here? No, the church was not doing that. Go on to Justin Martyr. Is there any other matter, my Jewish friends, in which we Christians are blamed than this, that we do not live after the law and we do not observe Sabbaths as you do? Do you know what the Seventh-day Adventists say? They say that the Roman Catholic Church changed the worship from Sabbath to Sunday to worship the sun god. It's pagan in the fourth century. Fourth century, where are we here? This is 10 years after the death of the Apostle John. This is early first century. This is middle of the second century. We're not following Sabbaths anymore. There was no need of circumcision before Abraham. This is Justin Martyr. Nor was there any need of the observance of Sabbaths or of feasts and sacrifices before Moses. Accordingly, there is no need of them now. Notice, no need of them now. If you want to go out and do a Feast of Tabernacles and do something or whatever in solidarity and learn about that stuff, do it. But there's no need of doing it. That's the important distinction. We do not follow the Jews in their peculiarities in regards to food, nor in their sacred days. The observance of Sabbath is demonstrated to have been temporary, Tertullian. For concerning the Jews' Sabbath, Christ himself, the Lord of the Sabbath, says by his prophet that his soul hates. In his body, he, Christ, abolished this Sabbath in the third century. All right.
He also made his disciples disobey when they ate in the temple. They ate the wheat on the day. They healed.
So, what can we summarize about the early church after the death of the apostles? They considered the Mosaic law as having been abolished and or ending in AD 70. Therefore, they were no longer following the Mosaic law. They were not observing the Sabbath. They considered it temporary. They were worshiping and they were gathering on Sundays just like they were in the New Testament. It was therefore not a 4th century pagan change. They are not following the dietary laws, the festivals, nor the fasting of the Jews. Jews fasted on Mondays and Thursdays. Christians changed those days to Wednesday, because that's the day that Jesus was betrayed on, and Friday, the day he was crucified. Those were the Christian fasting days in the early church, Wednesdays and Fridays. So now we're following the Jews, those of us who are fasting on Mondays. Anyway, and no more circumcision. Anyway. Which covenant is for the Jewish people today? This is the million-dollar question. The Jewish people that are on the planet today, the new covenant is for them. I will make a new covenant with who? We're not even mentioned in the Jeremiah thing. They slipped that in other prophecies and a light to the Gentiles. Jews would have never been able to accept a covenant where we're included. The Gentiles, this dirty, uncircumcised pagan, fornicators, whatever we are, we didn't even get mentioned. The new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. All right. I'm not going to go into this because I'll just include this in the notes, but this is a summary of all the reasons why Gentiles are never to follow the Sabbath observance. Why they never did? We see it in the early church, they didn't do it, and they shouldn't be doing it today. I'm not going to go into it because you can see that would keep us here maybe till midnight. Anyway, you can read it yourself. I'll just read the first quote. The Old Testament regulations governing Sabbath observances are ceremonial, not moral. 9 out of 10 of the Ten Commandments were moral. Don't kill. Don't covet. Right? Don't commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Right? All of those were moral. But the Sabbath and its observances were ceremonial. You can't carry out the Sabbath observances. You can't carry out the festivals. Do you realize all of the Jewish festivals that people are still going through and doing, you can't carry those out without a what? Temple and a priesthood. You can't do it. You can't do it. So they had to reinvent Judaism, which they did in the second century, and they no longer talked about Torah. They talked about the oral Torah. And they invented, literally had to invent, a whole new religion, essentially. Talmudic Judaism, the Judaism of the rabbis, is not really coming out of the Bible. It's coming out of what they call the oral tradition, because they couldn't carry out the law anymore. And if they would have been the Essenes, the real Jews that were waiting for Messiah, they knew that the Levitical priesthood ended when Messiah came. Mm-hmm. Obey the Levites and the law until Messiah, and then it ends. Anyway, aspects of the law. As such, they are no longer enforced, but have passed away along with the sacrificial system, the Levitical priesthood, and all other aspects of Moses' law that prefigured Christ. In Jesus' name,